place to study the Bible a little bit better, not trying to create an obstacle or not trying to make it so hard that you get frustrated, but just give you some ideas. And so, you know, you take what you can and leave the rest. We talked about going through the chapter, and two particular things we're doing when we read through the chapter. We're looking for words and phrases that occur more than once, and we're trying to subdivide the chapter into smaller groups of verses so that we can take those and break them down and understand what that group of verses means. And then when we put it all together in the chapter, it helps us to see what the chapter is all about. Sometimes there have been occasions when I've been studying a passage, I just cannot get my hands wrapped around it, and maybe getting ready for a message or whatever, and you read it and you read it and you read it, and you just can't seem to see anything there. And when I've had that occasion, what I've done is taken one verse at a time and try to just briefly describe what that verse says in just a few words, and takes the next verse and briefly describe it, and the next verse and briefly describe it. And on more than one occasion, I've done that, and I've seen, oh, now I can see what the Lord's trying to show us here. Ephesians chapter 1 and all the chapters in Ephesians are very, very full. And so we want to try to dig deeper. We want to try to get down to some things that we didn't at first see. So I told you there on page 1, item 1C4, that you can divide the chapter into four or five groups of verses. If you have to, you can just divide it up based on sentences. And we'll talk about those groups in just a minute. And then we saw the words and phrases in chapter 1 that are repeated. In Christ was the most prominent one. To the praise of His glory is mentioned three times. His will is mentioned many times. Heaven or heavenly places occur several times. They're also in chapter 2. Chosen, predestinated, and purposed appear five times. And then things He hath done. And we looked at those. And so you see those as you read through the chapter again and again. And again, I do not have, I've got this first lesson on the website. I will put the second one out there this week. But if you looked at that lesson on the website, you can see the colors that I chose to kind of highlight these things with. And then we looked up some words we might not understand, and there were quite a few of them in chapter 1, not quite so many in chapter 2. We looked at the word hath, and that word hath is present tense. It means you've got it right now, and that's exciting because of the things God's given us. Predestinated is when something is decided in advance, and others, and I won't go through all those again with you. And so now I'm at the bottom of page 2, and if you don't have last week's handout, then just listen for a minute or two. But what I want to do is take each of those sections of verses and look at them by themselves just for a moment and see what we can see. And so the first two verses on the bottom of page 2 are the salutation or the greeting. We talked about this a little bit last week. But it's interesting that he mentions a couple of things in those verses. In verse 1, he says, by the will of God. And that becomes a theme in this chapter, that it is God's will that has done these things. And then the phrase, in Christ, Jesus, occurs at the end of verse 1. And of course, that is really a theme in the entire book. And if you were to compare this salutation and greeting to the others in the Bible, you don't see it done that way. So he's already given us a clue, I should say an introduction. It's not that he's trying to hide things from us, but an introduction as to what the chapter and the book are all about. So let's look at verses 3 through 6. And maybe somebody here has done this. And having looked at verses 3 through 6, you might be able to tell us some things that those verses, that they say, that something about them that jumps out to you. Anybody like that? You study and you see verses 3 through 6 and you say, Pastor, I think a good way to summarize or to describe those verses would be what? Don't be afraid, because I'll just call on you if nobody raises their hand. Greg, have you done this one? Okay. Somebody else. Anybody looked at verses 3 through 6? And yes, ma'am. Okay. I'll tell you what we can do. Let's just read them and see if we can kind of pull some things out of here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, there is a lot there. Would you agree? And if you just read those verses, those four verses, and you say to yourself, wow, I'm not sure quite how to summarize that. Here's what I would do. I would, again, take each verse and just break it down and see what that verse seems to say briefly. And I know it's all important, don't get me wrong, but we're just trying to come up with something solid here. And if you notice in verse 3, the word blessed or blessings appears three times. So God hath blessed us in Christ, you could always say, but God hath blessed us. Let's just set on that for verse 3. Verse 4, it says, he hath chosen us. And so that's another thing he has done there, with a purpose, he says. In verse 5, he has predestinated us or decided to adopt us even before creation. And then in verse 6, his glory and grace are praised by this choice. So now I want to try and summarize those four verses into one statement. And it's not easy, but it's easier now that we've broken them down, looking at each verse one by one. And so here are some ideas that I had right there at the bottom of page 2. How would you summarize these four verses into one simple statement? God chose to adopt us in Christ to prove his glory and grace, or the purpose for our spiritual blessings, or why God blessed us in Christ, or maybe that we are chosen and adopted for his glory. The goal is to understand, to generalize the thought behind these verses, and then later we can dig for some more details in them. But you remember, I'm trying to get my hands around the whole chapter, because that chapter is a unit and it's got a purpose, and I'm trying to understand, if I can, what the whole chapter is about. And if you just read Ephesians chapter 1, even half a dozen times, you might still be very hard-pressed to say this is what the chapter is about. But as I began to take it apart and look at different pieces of it, then I start to see more and more and more. Amen? Now, what if you don't see the things that I see? Like I told you last week, I've done this chapter in the Bible several times, and I look at the first couple of times I did it, it's hard. And I thought, wow, how did I come up with that? But we are looking for God to talk to us, amen? So let me just ask you right now, if you just look at verses 3 through 6, can you see something encouraging there? Amen? Brother?
God has a plan for us.
Amen, amen. Had and has a plan for us, amen. God always had a plan to save us. And as we say, you know, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Amen. That's encouraging. Something else. What else is encouraging? Yes, ma'am. Okay, that's excellent. Now, there's a thing called eisegesis, where you add things to the Bible, and be careful you don't do that, but sure, exactly. I look at these four verses, and right away, now remember this, we're just in the beginning of a six-chapter letter. Just in the beginning, and these are after the salutation, these are the very first four verses that really have substance in the entire book of Ephesians, of all six chapters. And I told you 2 weeks ago that the first three chapters are doctrinal. In fact, they're so doctrinal that you really don't see obvious commands in them. They're just teaching you the things that God has done for us and how he did it and why he did it. The last three chapters of Ephesians are practical, and they give us very clear commands and instructions on how to live. And I think, if you may remember, in my introduction in the little pamphlet that I gave you that had the text of the book of Ephesians, that I mentioned that there are people that have said if you could just have one book of the New Testament, this is the one they'd want to have. It's a very complete book. It tells us what God's done for us and tells us what we ought to be doing to live for him. All right, so going to sum up those first four verses there, verses 3 through 6, is to just say that this is why God blessed us in Christ. And sure, there's a lot left out there, but it's a good start, all right? And again, we're going to go all the way through the chapter, and then we're going to try and put these back together to see if we can understand the chapter as a whole. Okay, now let's look at verses 7 through 14, and that's a rather long section. There you actually in some cases like a longer one. It's a little easier to put it together. But let me show you something that's a pattern here, and it's not an accident. He says in chapter 1 and verse 7, first two words there, in whom we have redemption. Somebody tell me, what is redemption? Redemption. Okay. And by the way, if you don't know, you should look it up, right? Yes, ma'am. Redemption? You know what redemption is? You just raise your hand to scratch your head. Do you know what redemption is? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, Brother O'Brien. Okay. We were debtors because of our sin debt, and Christ paid the debt to buy us back. We are redeemed. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. We are redeemed, and we sing those songs, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. If you don't know what the word redemption means, a great place to look this one up would be Webster's 1828 dictionary, because he's going to use the Bible definition in that dictionary. But we are in him, or in whom we have redemption. Now, watch verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. What is an inheritance? Yes, sir. Okay, let's go a little further. Someone owned a possession, and when they were deceased, when they passed away, that possession passed on to the next person. That's an inheritance, right? Interesting thing, what do we call the 27 books that we're in the middle of right now? The New Testament. And Hebrews says, a testament does not go into effect until the death of the testator, the one that gave that testament. You heard the last will and testament, right? Okay, so we are inheritors of what the Lord Jesus Christ gave us, but he's risen from the dead, and so we are co-inheritors. You and I, the Bible says that we are the sons of, we're the children of God, and as God's children, we are inheritors of that which God has. And so in him, in whom we have an inheritance. Okay, so two things we have already, redemption and an inheritance. And then maybe somebody can tell me, well, the last one's a little hard, so let me just tell you what it is in verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed. Sealed. What does it mean to be sealed? Anybody? Sealed. Yes, sir, Greg. Okay, but what does that mean, sealed? Yes, sir. Protected. Okay, good. Brother Grasha. Exactly. I use the word security. Exactly. Eternal security. Who keeps us sealed? Do we keep us sealed, or does God keep us sealed? God, amen. We're sealed. And let me read the verse there. He says in verse 13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of, there's that word, promise. That's a promise we can stand on. We have eternal security. Now, I can take verses 7 through 14 and real quick, seeing those three things, I can say these are things we have in him. Redemption, inheritance, and security. Now, what's that old saying? You can take that to the bank. That's good stuff, amen? Aren't you glad you have security? You can't lose your salvation. Aren't you glad Christ redeemed you from your sins? Aren't you glad you have an inheritance? And all these things, and we have those in Christ. Someone says, well, there are many other ways to salvation. First of all, that's wrong. And secondly, it's not just in salvation that we have these, but it's in Christ. And that's that phrase, in whom, okay? So to take those next verses, verses 7 through 14, and sum them up, in Christ, we are redeemed, we are co-inheritors, and we are secure. You could just call it our threefold blessing in Christ. Now, as a pastor, that preaches, as they say. You take those three things, and you could spend some time looking into those more deeply. That's a great, great thing to see there. So let's stand back and look at the whole first half of the chapter again. Verses 1 and 2 were the greeting. verses 3, 4, 5, and the 6 are the purpose for God's blessings. I'm just going to say it that way. And then verses 7 through 14 describe some of those blessings. In fact, the three very important ones. Let's keep going and let's look at verses 15 through 23. Now, be careful. I've had this habit. I start to see things in here and I get excited about it and I kind of slough off a little bit, or I don't work at it quite as hard. And so you'll notice in some of my old notes from 20 years ago, the last half of the chapter doesn't get nearly as much attention as the first half. There's two lessons there. Number one, it may be that you want to go and do the second half tomorrow if you really have dug deep in the first half. Or it may be that you just need to remind yourself, keep on, keep on, keep on, and dig a little bit deeper. But verses 15 through 23 really break into two sections, I think. And so I'm going to look at verses 15 through 19. Let's just read those real quick. He says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that," and then he describes his prayer, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now again, there's a whole lot there. That's the way God communicates with us. But Paul is praying that God would give us wisdom. Verse 17. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." That's an elaboration upon verse 17. "That ye may know what is the hope of his calling." So he's praying that God would give us that wisdom, which would be the knowledge of the hope of his calling. Let's just zero in on that for a little bit. What is the hope of his calling? What does that mean? The hope of his calling. What is his calling? Just take a shot. Greg. Okay. Having looked at chapter 1 as much as we have so far, which one of those do you think he's talking about? He's talking about, okay. He's talking about being sealed, about being co-inheritors. It is salvation, and his glory is the subject of that, okay? So in verse 18, he says that we should know the hope of his calling. Folks, we use this phrase an awful lot. The book, the blood, and the blessed hope, if you've ever heard that. Those are three things that we stand up for and stand upon. We believe that the Word of God, the King James, the authorized version of the Bible, is a pure Word of God. We believe the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the blessed hope, which is eternal life, but more specifically, that he's going to come back for us one day. Amen? And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, that we're going to be with him forever. That hope, that you have a little span of time here in this life, and then you have, who can even begin to try to measure the time that will be with him in eternity, amen? And so we have a hope, even if our life was filled with horrible difficulties and turmoil, and you know, if you lived a life like Daniel, where you were in captivity your whole life, and you're always, people are out to get you like they were him, and you're in a lion's den when you're 90 years old. That's okay. We have a hope, and we have hope in this life as well, but we have hope in eternity. So, not to get too long-winded, but that's something that we have, see, in verse 19 there. And then he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us?" Now, there's another outline. He wants us to see that, to have that spirit of wisdom and revelation. He wants us to know the hope of his calling, and he wants us to know the power towards us who believe, and that really is described in Ephesians. So in verse 15 through 19, we see Paul's prayer for us, but what I could say this is, if he's praying that for the Ephesians, it's something that they needed, it's something that we need, amen? It's like the next step. God's done all these things for us, right? Now, what's the next step? Well, the next step is to gain from him that spirit of wisdom and revelation. That next step is to know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory. The next step is, in verse 19, to know the greatness of his power to us who believe. And so it's just like you're going down the path, and God's already put you right here. Now keep going, amen? There's more to be obtained. And it's not that we don't have it. It's that we need to understand what we have. So I summarize verse 15 through 19, and you can kind of cheat a little bit here, but it's Paul's prayer for us, or Paul's desire for them and for us, or you could just call it those next steps. Now, look at verse 20 through 23, and this gets a little bit exciting as you start to look at this. He's describing these things, and now he's going to tell you about them. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. There's that phrase again that we saw in verse 3 and verse 10. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now again, just to remind you, Ephesians 1 is a very deep chapter in a very deep book. There's a whole lot here. But I can start with that phrase in verse 20, and I can see Christ was risen from the dead. He's given all authority and power. He has, all things have been put beneath him. And then he is made the head of the church, which is his body. And so I summarize that in that earlier place in my handout here, if I can find that real quick, is the superiority of Christ. If you read Ephesians chapter 1 and believe it's the Word of God, by the time you come to the end of this chapter, folks, there is nothing outside of Christ that is worth having, and there's nothing outside of Christ that is, well, let me say it this way, there's nothing that is attainable that's not in Christ. Christ is essential. It's the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the theme of the book that we see developing? In Christ. In Christ. What is the controversy of the ages? The devil says, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. The Jews, when he said he was a son of God, they were going to stone him because he made himself to be equal with God. That who Christ is and what we have in him is everything. Without Christ, there is nothing. The superiority of Christ becomes very obvious throughout the chapter. We okay? A few heads nodded, a lot didn't. We'll see how we do here. So what have we done so far? I'm in the middle of page 3. We've learned some things. We could dig deeper, but we know this chapter teaches us about what God has done for us, why he did it. We know that this would be impossible unless we were placed in Christ. We've seen that God did this for his glory. And we've seen that the last 9 verses tell us the kind of spirit that we should seek to have. Now, a theme. Again, deep book, deep chapter, but let's just talk about that a little bit. Verse 3 seems to sum the chapter up very well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I always like to try to circle the verse in the chapter that seems the most important to me. Do I always find the same verse? No. Do I often find the same verse? Yes. Why, Pastor, would this be a good thing? I'm just trying to make myself think a little more about the Word of God, to dig a little deeper. If you spend enough time in that chapter in the morning, you'll find yourself throughout the day thinking about it. And what does Psalm 1 promise us? That we're blessed if we meditate on the Word of God. In fact, in it doth he meditate both day and night, the Bible says. So I picked verse 3 because it seems to me that, and it's often one of the early verses in the chapter, but it seems to me that that particular verse just sums this chapter up better than any other. If you can't find the theme verse, just do the best you can to pick one. You're looking for the verse that seems to summarize, or perhaps the verse that the rest of the chapter leans on, or maybe a verse that says it all. And I'm just trying to understand the Word of God more and more and more. Say, Pastor, what if I just do it all wrong? You'll still get benefit, amen? Because you spent time in the Word of God, and you'll start to see things, okay? Now, this is kind of a bonus, if you will, but let's make some lists. I like lists. Lists that come out of the Bible can be very, very valuable. And let me show you a couple of lists that we can see in this chapter. What about listing all the benefits of being in Christ? Turn to page 4, if you would, please. The Bible says, in Christ, verse 3, we are blessed. In Christ, verse 8, we have wisdom. And let me stick with my handout instead of my notes over here. In verse 4, we're chosen in Christ. In verse 5, we're adopted by God in Christ. In verse 6, we're accepted by God in Christ. In verse 7, we're redeemed in Christ. In verse 11, we have an inheritance in Christ. And in verse 13, we are sealed in Christ. And it may not surprise you, but a lot of the times the lists in the Bible will have a quantity of either 3, 4, or 7. Don't force that to happen, but a lot of the time it will. And just as a footnote, if you go through Matthew, you will find countless collections of 8s. And we'll talk about that some other time. I'm not a numerologist, but God has a structure in the Bible, and sometimes you'll stumble across that. What can God make us to know? Verses 18 and 19. The hope of his calling, the riches of inheritance, the greatness of his power towards us. I've got another list that I put down here. The alls. Look at the alls in this chapter. All blessings in verse 3. All wisdom in verse 8. all things in verse 10 and 11. All the saints in verse 15. All power in verse 21. All things in verse 22. So, I just enjoy, sometimes the lists just jump out at you, like those three blessings that we saw earlier, and you want to write those down. If you go through the entire New Testament chapter by chapter, it will take you about a year, maybe a year and a half if you go slow, maybe 2 years if you went really slow. And, of course, you could go and you will go through the Old Testament, but you're going to come back and do the New Testament again sometime. And I go back to the New Testament, and I do a new study. And then I go back and look at my old one, and I compare my notes, and you put two of those together, you got that much more. You put three of those together, you got a whole lot. You really begin to understand the Bible so that I can stand up and I can say with confidence, I know what Ephesians chapter 1 is about. I know what Ephesians chapter 1 is telling us, and that's what we're trying to accomplish here. Here's my simple outline of the chapter here on page 4. Again, the salutation and greeting, verses 1 and 2. It's also an introduction. Verses 3 through 6, why God blessed us in Christ. Verses 7 through 14, how God blessed us in Christ. And then verses 15 through 23, the impact or the effect of God's blessings in Christ. Now, you have those blessings, amen? And when you have those blessings, he doesn't just stop there, but he goes the rest of the chapter and tells you now there's some things those blessings ought to do in your life if you realize what they are. And that's the end of the chapter there. All right, now back to your little book. And we like to answer some questions, again, that make us dig. The whole goal here is to dig, and see what we can get out of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved, the Bible says. Okay, what is this chapter mostly about? What is its theme? By now, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? You would agree with me if you've done what we've done so far. It's about our blessings in Christ. Would you agree? That's a pretty good theme. Our blessings in Christ. And so, now let me tell you something that will happen. Different chapters in different books in the New Testament have different themes. And you will find that the things that are very important to God, somewhere in the Bible, there will be a chapter that zeroes in on that subject. I think when you get to heaven, what you're going to find out is that the Bible was organized so perfectly, even though we don't see the organization at first glance, that God had everything in there just where it needed to be, and all we had to do is read it and see those things. So the chapter is about our blessings in Christ. Now, don't look at your handout. Look up. You can look at Ephesians chapter 1 if you want. Somebody, this ought to be really easy. Somebody tell me one promise that you see in this chapter. Somebody, one promise. We have an inheritance. There's a promise. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am, Joe. Amen. We're adopted. We're his child. And somebody else, a promise. There's a bunch of them. Yes, sir. We have redemption through his blood, and it specifies that, okay? Somebody else, another promise. Yes, sir, Mark. We're sealed. We have security. Can't be lost, okay? Yes, Michelle. Say it. Yeah, we have a promise of eternal life, although he didn't use that phrase. He took me to heavenly places. Amen. In Christ. We are in Christ. Shouldn't have any question about that by the time you get to the end of chapter 1. If we are saved, we are in Christ. Can we get out? No, we are sealed. You know, you put something in a container and you seal it. That keeps it in. That keeps other things out. We are sealed. And all these promises that you see here, anybody else got one? Okay? I see, even if I don't have all the outline and all the definitions and all that, isn't it good to see God's promises every day? And it's interesting how those promises can be an encouragement to us. You're not going to find that kind of encouragement on the television or on the internet or in your daily activities, but you'll see that kind of encouragement in the Bible. God makes us promises. It is rare that you would find a chapter in the Bible, I might almost be willing to say never, that doesn't have at least one promise. And this one is full of them, the promises. And I listed two or three there on the handout. Okay, this is another question. Don't look at the handout. Do you see any commands? Now, a command is an imperative which says, do something. For example, he's going to say later, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. And that's a command. You should walk worthy of this. But in chapter 1, I did not. Now, I could have probably dug and found something here that would stand out. But just on the surface, it's really not a commanding chapter. It is an edifying chapter. It's a chapter that tells us things rather than instructs us in what to do. When you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, lots of commands. You know, to put on the whole armor of God, for example, in chapter 6. But not so much so in the first couple of chapters. Okay? Now, the word doctrine shouldn't scare you. It means teaching. Again, Ephesians chapter 1 is full of teaching. What is, in chapter 1, a doctrine that you might see in here? It might be repetitive to go along with the promises, perhaps, but what is something this chapter teaches us? I could be general or I could be specific. Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Excellent. Excellent. He chose us, and before the foundation of the earth, we were accepted in him. God didn't react to an emergency. He had a plan all along. When he created man, he knew man would fall. He knew how he would save man. He knew who would come to him for salvation. Somebody else? Any other doctrine? Brother? Okay, and that means that he knew beforehand what he was going to do. Amen. All right, let's look at something this chapter teaches about Christ. Again, really a full chapter here. I put this, we can only be accepted of God if we are in him. And then remember, he is all in all. He is everything. I got to rush or I'm going to run out of time here. Now, at this point, I start to ask a question which is very, very open to your own interpretation. What principle, what idea, what teaching in this chapter can you use in your life today? And here's what I wrote down. Look at all the things that we have been given, the blessings that God's given us, which cannot be lost, which depend not upon us, but solely on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's encouraging, amen? And these blessings that we have were He has all these in Christ, and we're in Christ, and we can't leave, we can't get out, who'd want to? So we are given all these blessings. That's an encouragement. You may see something else completely different. That's the one I wrote down. Finally, how can I apply this chapter to my life today? It just elaborates on the one prior to that. It's clear that God did all these things for his glory, so we should live our life for his glory. Amen? Now, just enough time to show you something that's a lot of fun. You can keep digging in this chapter. Look at some of the nuggets of truth we see in chapter 1. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Outside of Christ, there are no spiritual blessings at all. In God's eyes, because we are in Christ, we are seen as his, and we are holy and without blame. When God sees us in Christ, he sees us with Christ's righteousness. We do not make ourselves accepted. God did this. That's powerful. Without the blood of Christ, there's no redemption or forgiveness, verse 7. One day, we will be gathered together in Christ, but that has not happened yet. It's something that will be in the future, verse 10. We are sealed in Christ and cannot be taken out. And God desires for us to increase in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17. Now, at the end of most of the chapters in Ephesians, there's a comment about the church. In fact, there is an implied comment at the end of each chapter, but this one's very specific. And there's one word, and we talked about this just a tad last week. It's the word fullness. Look what the church is. Now look at verse 23. It says, which is his body? Well, what is which? We look at verse 22. It says, the church. Which is his body? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Fullness is that which fills something. If I have a jar and I fill it with water, the water is the fullness of the jar. The water is what fills the jar up. That's one of the definitions of the word fullness. So look what the church is. It is the fullness of Christ. It is that which fills or makes him full. And then this is what's neat. What's the whole chapter about? Being in Christ. Stay with me. That which fills Christ is in Christ, right? The church is in Christ, right? If someone says, you know, church just isn't all that important, Ephesians chapter 1 would disagree with you strongly because the church is in him. The church is that which fills him. And by the way, even back in the Old Testament, God had foreseen that he was going to save the Gentiles. Amen? And most of us, I don't know if anybody here that's not, I don't know if I told you, but my daughter paid for one of these genetic tests to see where you came from because I'm adopted. I don't know. And I am Eastern European, apparently. But 7 or 8 generations back, I had either a mother or a father who was 100% Jewish. So I've got some Jewish blood in me. Okay, whatever. But, you know, I don't think most of us identify as Jews. We identify as born-again Christians, members of a local church. And that church is the body of Christ. It is the fullness of him. It's a good place to be. Church is very important to God. The theme of Ephesians is in Christ, and the church is in him. Why would anyone not want to belong to something that's in him? And look how important the church is. It is his body. There's no other. Now, what does that mean, it is his body? In a practical sense, the things that Christ did when he was on this earth, we now do in his stead. We are his body. He is still here. We are in him. And as we go out and as we preach the gospel, we're doing the work that he would have us to do, just as he would do the work. Have I beat that horse to death yet? We are the body of Christ. It's not just a symbolic thing. It is a practical thing. We do the work that he did. That's important. Amen? That's something to get excited about. God put you in a place where you could be used in that way. And he is the head. Clearly, God finds the church very important because it says he gave him to be head over all things to the church. And so the body, we're the body, and he's the head. And he directs us, and we do the work that he asks us to do. Church is important. Church is not about entertainment. Church is not about a motivational speech, although there should be some motivation. Church is about doing the work that Christ gave us to do. Amen? All right. You say, Pastor, I am utterly confused. I do not know what's going on. Well, we're going to try it again in chapter 2. Amen? So if you have already done chapter 2, keep on going. I'm probably going to go all the way through the book, and we'll just see what we see. And if you have any questions, let me know. I'll try to help you with that. You can always send me an email. And again, if you want to see the things I colored, you can look at the website to see that, although chapter 2 is not out there yet. It is time to dismiss. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Make sure.